All right, so tonight we're going to be looking in God's Word. We're going to be going to 2 Chronicles. And before we get there, share a quick story from when I was in high school. I was 14 years old, and I've been playing in City League baseball for a long time. And City League ended, so there's no City League team for 14 and up. And what happened is a bunch of friends and myself, we decided we wanted to make our own baseball team and figure out how to keep playing baseball. We didn't want baseball to end. And so we put together this team, and there really weren't many kids who wanted to play. So we had some kids like myself and some others who had played before, and then we had some kids who had never played. And then some kids were like, you know, they're pretty on the straight and narrow, and some kids were in trouble a lot. And so it was like the Bad News Bears, if you've ever seen that movie. It was like this team of misfits. And we kind of all came together to try to form this team. And it was in the inner city of Savannah. That's where I grew up, Savannah, Georgia, where I grew up. And it was a little bit rough there, right? But we were this team. Hey, we're going to figure out who we could play. That was the next thing, right? We had this team, and there weren't many teams we could play because there weren't many, like, 14-year-old independent teams at that time. Travel ball wasn't big yet back then. And so our coach put together this scrimmage game against Georgia Southern University. And we're these 14-year-old kids, and Georgia Southern, they needed somebody to scrimmage against to get ready for their season. And it was the biggest mismatch you could imagine. Georgia Southern University is a pretty big university. Just like four or five years before that, they actually made it all the way to Omaha to the College World Series. So they were legit. They were really, really good. And so when our coach tells us that, hey, I got a game matched up for us. It's going to be Georgia Southern University. We're like, what are you doing? Like, why do you have us playing against them? Because we were these 14-year-olds. We were so young. We were at that stage where, you know, we would look in the mirror and see, if I look right in the light, you can see peach fuzz. It was like we were that age, and we're going against guys who could join the military, right? We're going against guys who could vote. And so it was the biggest mismatch you could possibly imagine. Add to that the fact that I was 110 pounds soaking wet, and these guys were giants. And so we get out there, and needless to say, this was a battle that we should not have been in. And I remember going up to bat and realizing how different it was. The fastest pitching I'd ever faced was like 70 miles an hour. I get up there to bat, it's 90. I mean, all you hear is the baseball, it just goes, because it hits the glove. It just hisses as it goes by you. It was different than anything I'd ever been up against. And so, needless to say, we were fighting a battle that we should not have been in. So how did that game go? Exactly how you would expect. This is no David and Goliath story. We got pummeled. It was ugly. It was a learning experience. That's what we tailored it as, right? It was a learning experience. And the truth is, that day, we were fighting in the wrong battle. Who here knows that in life, in our walk, we have all kinds of battles that we're up against, right? And the Word of God has a lot of battles in there, actual battles, and we can learn a lot from those. And today in Scripture, we're going to look at two battles, two different battles that had two completely different outcomes. And I believe that God can show us a lot through both of these battles. That's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to begin in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And the first individual we're going to focus on is King Josiah. King Josiah became king of Israel when he was 8 years old. Everybody say 8 years old. I'm going to make this like youth sermons. I'm going to have y'all talking back to me in these, all right? That's all right. We're going to stay in this thing together. He was 8 years old when he became king. Can you imagine being 8 years old and becoming king? He took over during some of the darkest days of Israel. Josiah's dad's name was Amon before him. So King Amon was before him. That was his dad. And the Bible says that he did evil in the eyes of God. So he did not lead well. And what he did is he allowed all kinds of idol worship all over Israel. So there's just this terrible wickedness and turmoil all over Israel. As a matter of fact, there was so much turmoil that Amon's servants actually secretly went and plotted and killed Amon. That's how Amon fell out of power and lost his ability to be king, because his servants uprised against him and killed him. And that's why Josiah, at the young age of 8, came in to be king. So just think about the chaos that Josiah entered into. Despite that, despite what he had learned from his dad, Josiah becomes king at 8, and right away, he knew that he wanted to serve the Lord. He is actually one of the better kings. When you read through all these kings, he's one of the better kings for sure. He had a heart to serve the Lord from the age of 8. It goes on, and when he's about 16 years old, he starts purging the land of all the idols. He went all out. He didn't do anything half-heartedly. He went on a tour of all of Jerusalem. We find that he went to the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and he tore down every idol. He would cut down these idols, and he would grind them into powder, and he would spread the powder over the graves of the people that were leading the idol worship. That's how serious he was. He was like, the buck stops here. The line is in the sand. Israel is going to be a place that serves the Lord. And so that was Josiah. That's what he did, wholeheartedly following after the Lord. His next step, he wasn't done there. His next step was to rebuild the temple, which had been falling apart. And as they were rebuilding that temple, they found a copy of the law of God, and they read it out loud. And Josiah could not believe how far off Israel had gotten from following the law of God. And you could tell by when he read it, you could tell his surprise at this, that nothing from the law had been handed down to get all the way down to him. And so he calls Israel to repentance, to completely denounce everything they had been doing and say, today we're going to follow the Lord. If you go back and read it, it's actually throughout all of Scripture, it's one of the greatest examples of repentance that you find. So he called on the nation to repent, and he wasn't even done there. He kept going on, and he decided that he was going to bring back the Ark of the Covenant. He was going to restore the Passover, and in 2 Chronicles 35:18, it says that they celebrated the Passover unlike any time they had, going all the way back to the days of Samuel. That would have been 400 years that they had not celebrated the Passover like they had until Josiah said, we're going to do this thing right. And so that's what happened. So from the time he was 8 years old, he said, we're going to follow the Lord wholeheartedly. We're going to do this thing the right way. And therefore, it is so surprising and unfortunate to hear how his reign as king ended. And what we're about to see in Scripture is that Josiah had decided to fight the wrong battle. And here's how it went down. You had Necho, king of Egypt, who was kind of one of the adversaries of Israel at the time. He was coming through, and he decided he was going to attack a completely different land. He was going somewhere else. Josiah got this wild idea. Hey, I think I want to stop what I'm doing and go out of my way and intercept Necho in Egypt, stop them and fight them. God had not told him to do this battle. This was something that Josiah had decided to do on his own, and God even tried to stop him. So in 2 Chronicles 35:21, we see this. But Necho sent messengers to him saying, what quarrel is there, king of Judah, between you and me? It is not you I am attacking at this time, but the house with which I am at war. God has told me to hurry, so stop opposing God, who is with me, or he will destroy you. This was through someone who was a pagan. This is the king of Egypt, right? That God has chosen to speak through. He's like, I got to get through to Josiah to not do this. And unfortunately, Josiah did not listen. Instead of engaging in the battles that God wanted him in, Josiah decided that he could chase down what he wanted to be in. And what resulted was a very tragic ending to Josiah's life, and he was killed in battle that day. And the king who, from the time he was 8 years old, he did what was right in the eyes of God. He did that for 30 years. He died at the young age of 39, and his time as king was completely over. And it's a really, really tragic tale of somebody who ran a good race but then decided they were going to rebel and do their own thing. And we can learn a lot from the end of Josiah's reign as king. And of course, none of us are kings. We're not leading people into war. But just like Josiah had battles, we also have battles. And think about early in his life, some of the battles that Josiah would have had. He had temptation, right? He had to figure out whether or not he would prioritize God or he would do what other people wanted him to do. He had to be bold enough to take on rebuilding these things. Listen, this would not have been easy. There's no doubt he would have had all kinds of opposition. The idolatry was so entrenched in Israel that he would have had opposition on every side of him in order to go through with it. And then consider this, the fact that all the previous generations, they were steeped in this idolatry. From his dad, his granddad, beyond that. And so he probably had opposition in his own family. people wanting to fight against him, fighting what he was trying to do from God. And all of this while he was a boy. He was doing this as a teenager, 8 years old to 16, and then on, he was fighting all these battles from the time he was young. He had challenges all around him to uphold what God wanted him to do, and it's a lot like that for us. Just like Josiah, we face daily decisions on whether or not we're going to be devoted to the Lord. We choose whether or not to stand for what's right. We choose whether or not to keep lives that honor the Lord. We choose whether or not to be spiritual leaders to the people around us. We choose whether or not to let idols in our hearts. And just like Josiah, he made those daily decisions whether or not to pursue the Lord. We have a daily decision. Are we going to pursue the Lord or not pursue the Lord? And what we should hope is that our lives resemble that first 30 years of Josiah's reign. His eyes were on the Lord. His heart was pure. He was taking strong measures to cut out things that God didn't want. He was leading other people in it. He was a difference maker for God because his heart was set on God. And we should hope that our lives turn out the same way, right? But suddenly, he saw another battle, and unfortunately, he approached that one battle differently than he approached every battle he had before that. You see, there was a shift in Josiah. The first 38 years of his life, he was somebody who obeyed God wholeheartedly and therefore moved in confidence in what God could do through him. But at the end of his life, he had become somebody who had overcame so many things, he started to get this mindset that, oh, now I myself can overcome the challenges. This self-reliance that he had, I can do it myself attitude, this self-reliance that he had, it completely blinded him. And it caused him to get into battles that he should not have been in. And let me tell you that if we allow ourselves to grow distant in our relationship with God, we can end up fighting the wrong battles in our life. It may not be a physical battle like Josiah. Instead, it might be financial trouble hits. And instead of trusting God, you just consume yourself in worry. It could be somebody is rude to you, so you know what? I'm going to hold a grudge against them. I'm not going to talk to them now. I'm going to turn the other shoulder. When I see them in Dollar General, I'm just going to look the other way. I don't want to talk to them anymore. I'm going to harbor bad feelings. Listen, when we hold on to bitterness against somebody else, we are fighting the wrong battle. Josiah went to the wrong battle. When you hold on to grudges, you're fighting the wrong battle. Sometimes it's the fact that we're in the wrong battle. Sometimes we're in a battle that maybe we're supposed to be in. We're fighting it the wrong way. We do this sometimes when our attitudes get nasty, right? When we complain all the time, we're fighting our battle the wrong way. We fight our battle the wrong way when we get this pessimistic attitude. Woe is me. The sky is falling, right? We fight our battles the wrong way when we get so stressed out, we turn to other things. We get so stressed out, I'm not going to turn to prayer. I'm going to turn to Netflix all the time, right? We get so stressed out, I'm not going to turn to God. I'm going to turn to vegging out, distracting. I'm going to turn to alcohol. I'm going to turn to vices, right? We start fighting our battles the wrong way. And tonight, God wants somebody to hear that you got to quit fighting the wrong battles and you got to quit engaging the right battles the wrong way. We don't want to be like Josiah. We got to quit choosing to be engaged in the battle of complaining. We got to quit choosing the battle of gossip. We got to quit being engaged in the battle of holding grudges. We got to quit enlisting in the army of distractions. We got to quit choosing the wrong battles. And why does this matter? Man, because the more we gravitate toward the wrong battles, the less we're going to see the battle that God does want us to be in. There are battles all around us that we have to be in. Josiah got his eyes off to fighting the Lord's battles. There was still work to be done in the kingdom. He was in the middle of a great reign. He was in the middle of fighting so many good battles. Everything had been reformed. God had done so many good things, and the work wasn't done. That's why God tried to stop Josiah. He sent a pagan Necho to interrupt him and say, "Don't do it." God wasn't done with him. God still had battles to be done, right? And unfortunately, when he was killed in battle, here's what happened. His sons took over, and one at a time, the Bible says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord. There was a need for Josiah to stay in the right battles. But here's what happened. He wanted to do his own battle. He got arrogant, self-reliant. He wanted to do his own battle. And because of that, he got completely taken out of the one battle that God did have for him. We need to not be taken out of the battles that God has for us because we're off chasing the wrong battles. We have to stay engaged in the right battles for God, and we have to fight the battles the right way. Josiah spent 30 years in the right battles, only to have his life cut short. And we have to stay engaged in the right battles. There's battles all around us. There's a battle for your soul. There is a battle for you to remain faithful. There is a battle for the people around you. There is a battle for your family. There is a battle for this town, teenagers and kids. And your schools, there is a battle for the people around you. People all around us, there are battles to be fought. There are battles that are way more important than the grudges you hold. There are battles that are way more important than the distractions that we hold on to. There are battles worth fighting and battles that God wants us to stay in. And we have to stay in them. And God wants us to stay concerned about these battles. He doesn't call us to fight these battles ourselves. Josiah had two errors. He picked his own battle and he fought it with his own strength. God doesn't call us to do either one of those. He calls us to fight his battles and with his strength. And I'm thankful there are stories in the Bible that show us how to do this the right way. We're going to look at another story in God's Word tonight. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6. Here's some background on that story. The king of Aram, he was waging this continual war against Israel. And what would happen is he would decide he's going to do a surprise attack on Israel. And he would, set it all up. No one knows about this except his people. He goes, they secretly go, and then Israel's not there. Where did they go? They fled. And he's trying to figure out, why in the world is this happening? How every time when we're about to go get them, they suddenly know that we're coming. And the scripture says in 2 Kings that the mind of King Aram was greatly troubled because of this. It made no sense. So what he does is he calls in his closest council members, the people closest to him that know all the plans ahead of time. And he says, all right, which one of you is the rat? Which one of you is telling the secret here? And they said, it's none of us. It's not us. Don't kill us here. They're afraid. Here's what's going on is that the prophet Elisha hears from God, and then he goes and he tells the king, and they get this news ahead of time because Elisha and God are like this. And so the king of Aram has an idea, and he's like, you know what? I'm glad to know that. Now we're going to go after Elisha, not the king anymore. Let's go take out Elisha. So Elisha is in a place called Dothan, and he has one of his servants with him. And here's how the story goes in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. The servant goes out here. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. So try to picture this with me. These armies are all around them, all right? The king of Aram had sent everything he had. We're going to take out Elisha. This servant, he's just getting up like he would any normal day. And he walks outside, and what does he see? He sees them completely surrounded. And he knew why they were surrounded. They weren't coming to hang out, right? It wasn't a hangout day where they're going to be best buds with these guys. He knew they were coming after Elisha. And so he hits the panic button. Can you imagine how that must have felt? Based off his reaction, he felt afraid and defeated. And he had no idea where the escape was coming from. And this guy, he was assessing the situation based off of what he could see with his own vision, with his own eyes. Can you blame him? I don't blame him at all. I think I would do the same thing. I would have the same reaction. It's hard enough when we have everyday challenges, right? It's hard enough to not do that. And this is a major part of that story, actually, because we tend to allow our human brains to interpret our challenges and ultimately shape how we feel like those challenges are going to impact us. In other words, we see our problems through our own eyes. Elisha's servant, that's exactly what he did when this army surrounded him. He felt overwhelmed. And we tend to do this. We tend to feel overwhelmed when we look at our own challenges through our own eyes. We feel outmatched by anxiety. We feel perplexed when a crisis hits. We feel frustrated when somebody does it wrong, right? We don't know where the answer is going to come from with financial trouble and pressure that we get. And so we're looking at our own problems and our own crisis with our own eyes, and we can often feel defeat, we can feel worry, We can feel fear. We can feel confusion. And that's exactly what happened with Elisha's servant that day. He says to Elisha, "What in the world are we going to do?" Have you ever said that? Have you ever said that to the Lord? I've said it to the Lord. Lord, what are we going to do? What's going to happen here? This is how Elisha responded. I love this. This is one of the great things in Scripture right here. 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17. "Do not be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I love that phrase. Those who are with us are more than those who are with him. What a powerful, powerful statement. Elisha and his servant, they were surrounded by a big army that they could see. But what this servant didn't know is that they were surrounded by a heavenly army that outnumbered that other army. Here's a great thing. That truth was not just for them. Did you know that at any given moment you were surrounded by a heavenly army? That's true for you. This is a true statement. Let's look at a few places in Scripture. Psalm 91:11. "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways." There are angels which are around you. He will command. In other words, you pray, "God, I need some help." And it says here, God will command his angels. God, your prayers are going up to the throne of God. God's hearing that. He's saying they need help. And he's dispatching angels to be at your disposal and fight for you. Psalm 34:7 says this, "And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers him." Imagine your life and imagine your difficulty and what you're going through. And imagine an unseen angel or the angel of the Lord guarding you and encamping around you. Why? To deliver you, like this verse says. One more, Joshua 1:9. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." No matter where you set your foot, the next place you set your foot is a place that God is already with you. There's not a place you can go that you can be apart from his presence. God is with you wherever you go. Those are just a few examples. If you do a quick search in your Bible, Google, whatever you want to do, you will find over and over the promise of the presence of God, the promise of a supernatural presence around you from God. This is a concrete, powerful truth you can take to the bank. It wasn't just for Elisha and those armies. It is true for you today, but I'm telling you, it is so easy to forget this. Isn't it easy for this to slip our minds? It's like we know this in our brains, like we believe it, but then when it comes time for the anxiety, for the problem to hit, it's like we just kind of forget. It's like we get spiritual amnesia. Have you ever watched a movie or read a book and somebody has like this accident and they have amnesia and they forget who they are and they don't remember anything about their life, right? It's kind of like we get like that with these truths sometimes. It's like suddenly we get hit with something out of nowhere. And we're so caught up in the worry of the problem, it's like we forget that he's the same God that's already delivered us before. He is the same God that goes before us. He said he will never leave us or forsake us, right? These truths are powerful, and they don't fade away because of our problems. It's not like there's a new circumstance, and all of a sudden, God's not with us. It's always true. It's a truth we can hold on to. Yet sometimes, we tend to forget about it. That's what Elisha's servant did that day. And so Elisha prayed that he would be able to see it. So God enabled this man to see what Elisha saw. And then God gave him the vision to see the heavenly. It says that he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What a powerful moment. Think about that. In one moment, in one instance, he went from thinking we are doomed to, oh, we are victorious in one moment. And I want to challenge you today. In one moment, God can help you to see and believe that he is with you. And it can completely change the way you see everything around you. He can do that in one instance. But it requires us turning our eyes to him. It requires us saying, God, let me see. Help me to see the victory. help me to see it today, because it's hard for us to see it. It's not always easy to rest in the fact that God outnumbers every force against you, because our vision gets clouded by so many things. The worry of the situation hits us. We feel outnumbered by everything around us. Next thing you know, we're kind of drifting back into this thing of focusing on our problem more than our provider. And so also, if you are pursuing your own battles or trying to fight them your own way, it will prevent you from seeing that God's your deliverer. And that's what these two stories are both about. There are two ways to fight your battles. And I'm concluding here. No matter who we are, no matter what we do, we're going to have battles. You can be a believer or a non-believer. You can be all kinds of ends of the spectrum in your walk. You're going to have battles. Life by itself brings challenges, right? And then we know we have an adversary that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We have challenges all around us. We're going to encounter those. And there are two approaches we can see in Scripture that we saw here today. Two different ways to approach these. We can either be like Josiah in his final battle, or we can be like Elisha. Josiah had the mentality that what I have is more than what my enemy has, what he had on his own. He had an I can handle this myself kind of mentality. Elisha, on the other hand, he knew that God was the one who supplied what he needed. To Elisha, what mattered isn't what he had. It mattered. What mattered is who surrounded him. Elisha was confident in what God can do. Josiah was confident in what he himself could do. Two completely different ways to approach your problem. For Elisha, he was a man who was so surrendered to God, and therefore he had faith that God would surround him. Two completely different mentalities toward this. So tonight, the challenge to us tonight, if we would all stand together. The challenge to us tonight is to let the truth of God's word take the spotlight to us. Just let this truth tonight, these two different ways to approach your battles, let it take a spotlight to your heart. Take an inventory of your heart. Let God do that. Let this word rest in there. Let God, let yourself wrestle with this word and ask yourself, am I fighting like Josiah did at the end, or am I fighting like Elisha? I want to challenge you with three things. Choose the right battles to get engaged in. In other words, avoid grudges, avoid distractions. Challenge two, fight your battles the right way. We want to be people of prayer and the word and the spirit. Amen? Challenge number three, rely on God's supernatural resources to fight for you. This is not your fight. Your fights do not belong to yourself. If your fight belongs to yourself, you're going to lose every time. But the battle is the Lord's. Do you believe that? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you, God, that you never leave us or forsake us. And God, I know this word is for somebody. I know it's for somebody, God. And I just ask tonight that your word would rest heavy on somebody. And Lord, as we have a couple different altar calls, I just ask that they would unashamedly come forward as they need to. God, just wrestle with us. I ask for vision to be given to people tonight, on where they may be fighting the wrong battles or fighting them the wrong way. People out there, if that's you, if you feel like tonight you know you have battles in your life, but you're fighting them the wrong way, you're fighting them by avoiding them, you're avoiding them through distractions, you're avoiding them through vices, and you're not going to God with your battles. If you're fighting your battles the wrong way, I just want you to come forward. We're going to pray over you tonight. Thank you. Also want to invite some others up. So if you tonight know that you have battles that you're up against, maybe you've been fighting your battles the wrong way, but you're battle-worn. You're battle-worn tonight. And you need, like Elisha prayed, God, let him see. If you need God to let you see the heavenly armies around you, if you need God to let you see that provision and in that instant turn you from fear to faith, if that's you, I want you to come on up tonight. Amen. I'm just going to ask everybody. This is going to be an open altar call as well. Everybody, if you would just come find a place of prayer tonight and call on God. Heavenly Father, as people make their way forward, Lord, we just thank you for this time. We ask that your presence would move through these altars. We ask that you would encounter lives. God, let this be a time where you encounter people, where their eyes are open to see the angel armies around them, the God who delivers them. I pray for victories in this house tonight. As we take some time to speak with you, Lord, I ask that you would speak with hearts and transform lives today in Jesus' name.